Hallelujah. Let's give a hand clap to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This evening, I'm going to be speaking on the topic, the good, the bad, and the ugly. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Thank you. My wife said she was going to amen me tonight. Appreciate that, baby. If you're a Western aficionado at all, you would recognize that title. The movie, The Bad, Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, was a Western that came out in 1966. I see some excitement in the back. The entire plot revolved around three characters, one that was characterized as a good character, one that was strictly bad, and one that was just had an ugly character, not ugly physical appearance, but just an ugly guy in general in life. The film's title after that movie has become a common idiom in the English language. It is used when you're describing something thoroughly or in its entirety. You could translate it by saying something like, it had its ups and its downs and the parts that could or should have been done better but were not. So we could say, you know, the good, the bad, and the ugly of the church. You know, there's, or the good and the bad and the ugly of this situation or this event, etc. Similarly, our life in Christ, our relationship, our actions, our behaviors, our character traits can all be placed into one of these categories. They are either good, they are bad, or ugly. They are ugly. So tonight we're going to talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly. The good is easily identifiable. There's not a question whether or not something is good. The inherent meaning of the word good refers to something that is pleasant, desirable, sought after. There is no slightly good or partially good. No, good is good. Good is good. In the Bible, we can easily identify the good behavior one should display, the good character traits one should have, and the good actions one should take, etc., etc., the good type of friends, the good places to go. We could spend all night talking about the good things that we are instructed to do, but let's just throw out a few that we are super familiar with as examples. There are good actions we should take in our relationship with God. Ten Commandments, Exodus 28, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Speaking to making sure we take time out to rest and to reflect on the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, very familiar. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's a good action. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Matthew 6, 33, another familiar. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Farther down in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 37, going to 38, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. There's really no question on whether these are good actions to take or not. The Bible is clear. We should take time out for rest. We should trust in the Lord. We should seek first the kingdom of God and not be a worrywart about every little thing in life. We should love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. Very cut and dried. No questions about those scriptures. And there's so many more. There's others, good actions when we talk about our relationships with others. Back to the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We look at Matthew 7, 12. Talked about the golden rule. We've heard that before. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Matthew 22, 39, the second component of after the Lord said we should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and strength. Verse 39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Again, very cut and dry. It's not like, well, you know, those are good actions, but are they really good? No, it's very clear. Those are things we should be doing. Lastly, there's other good attributes that we should seek to add to our lives. For example, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 and 6, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, again, all good things that we should be aspiring to. And there's so many more, as I said, those are just examples. And but when we look at the good, Pastor Royce started talking about sowing and reaping, and it made me think as I was preparing this message that the principle of sowing and reaping goes along right with the good. If we trust in the Lord, the Bible says he will direct our paths. There's, if we sow the good action of trusting, he will direct our paths. That's what we reap. If we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. Other examples, Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given, the good and the reaping of that good. Seek is the good action and ye shall find is the reaping. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. We look at Luke 6:38. A very common scripture again, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And then if you turn to Galatians chapter 6, Galatians 6, starting in verse 7, says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit, sowing good things, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Principle is, if we do good things, we are going to reap good things. If we take good actions, we are going to see good come out of those actions. If we take on good character traits, good will be a fruit in our lives. But there are some challenges when responding to the good. We read the scriptures, we hear the good talked about in preaching. We just scratched tonight the surface of the myriad of good things in the Bible that should be evident. We read them, we hear them taught to us, but a challenge and the hard part is actually doing the good. It's easy to recognize what is good. Yeah, we should trust the Lord with all our heart, soul, and strength. That's, duh, it's cut and dry. Yes, we know that. But the hard part is actually doing the good, actually trusting God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things. That's a great scripture. We can quote it. We preach it. But are we actually seeking first the kingdom of God and not worrying about life's craziness that can easily overtake us? And so the challenge is actually doing the good. Love your neighbor as yourself. Actually loving your neighbor as yourself. Do good to those that curse you. All that stuff. That's a challenge to actually follow through on the good. Yes, we know the good, but do we follow through? That's the challenge. Isaiah 42, this is the prophet Isaiah was speaking to the children of Israel. And here was one of the problems with the children of Israel. You see and recognize what is right, but refuse to act on it. They knew the law. They were back in the day where there was the law, all the different commandments that they were supposed to do and things that they had to do was spelled out very clearly. They knew it, but they refused to act on it. You hear with your ears, but you don't really listen. We can read, hear, understand the good all we want, but until it's put into action in our lives, it's actually not worth anything. It's just a concept out there. It's not really in our lives. The rich young ruler has been picked on past couple weeks. Pastor Roy talked about him, Blake talked about him, and so we're going to do it again tonight. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and starting in verse 16. And it says, behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But, you know, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, which ones? Jesus answered, said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father, thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Just basic commandments, very familiar ones. The young man said unto him, hey, all these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Hey, I want to I want to take another step. Is there more for me? More good? I've been doing all this good, and I've been blessed, and I've seen the blessings in my life. I've seen the reaping coming from the sowing. And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus thought he had done great things. Yeah, you're doing great, but you know what? I've got one more good thing for you to do. Take it to another notch. And this was for this man's life. Jesus told him the good action that he wanted the young man to take, but the young man wasn't willing to do it. What happened to him? We'll never know until we get to heaven. Maybe we can ask God. Might be more important questions we want to ask God, but that's a question. Whatever happened to the young ruler? Did he ever make his way back? We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. Did he walk away and say, you know what, I forget this. I'm done trying. I've been doing all this good, and he wants me to do one thing I just can't do. We'll never know what happens, but there's an interesting verse in James. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's a very challenging scripture. You know what? I know I should, you know, for example, I know I should, you know, help those who are poor. And we see someone, you know, struggling, going through the grocery line. And I mentioned this before. We had an instance going the grocery line and groceries rang up higher than this lady could do. I know to do good. And you may think, well, if I don't do it, it's not a big deal. But Scripture says if we know to do good and don't do it, it's now flipped on us and it is sin. So if we know that we should trust in the Lord with all our heart, I don't know. If we don't trust in the Lord, is it now us saying, you know what, I'm pushing aside what you've told me to do good and now it's a sin to us? I don't know. James 4:17 says, if we know to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. With the good comes the challenge of actually doing the good. James 1:22-24, very familiar. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. We see the steps we should take when we're reading the scriptures, when pastor's preaching, when we're being taught a Bible study, or we're teaching and we're studying the word. We see the things that we're supposed to take. But if we don't take action, we may just walk away and forget everything about it and then reap accordingly in our lives. So what's the answer to that challenge? The good is plain to be seen if we seek after it. Again, it's cut and dry. It's in the scripture. We should study the word. We should make a note of anything that challenges us through his written word or spoken word. We should make up our minds to take action. So you come to a service, you know, talking about giving, tithing, offerings, etc. Maybe is the topic. If you feel in your heart, yeah, you know, I'm not quite measuring up, don't just go away and just say, you know what, Lord bless me more so I can give. No, maybe take some action. If you see a good action and you're kind of falling short in that area, not giving 100%, go home and write that down. And in your devotion time, look back over your notes and say, okay, God, how am I going to do this? Let me do a Bible study. Maybe that's what you need to further flesh out a topic. But maybe it's just a matter of setting a goal down, setting some action steps down and say, you know what? For example, in the giving circumstance, okay, I can't give hundreds and hundreds of dollars, but you know what? I can give 50 cents. And God, I'm going to take my first step and I'm going to give 50 cents in this offering above what I normally give. Take that first step. Take that first step and see what God will do in your life as he begins to stir you and push you and bless you and you reap out of what the good that you do. Make up in your mind to go after the good with all your heart, not just 50%. You know what? I'm going to trust you, God, in these certain areas. But this area, this is my job. This is what I know to do. These are my skills. I'm a diesel truck mechanic. Let's harp on that. You know what? I'm not going to trust God in all this because I know the stuff. Well, maybe God wants you to 100% of the time trust him. and trust Him in all that you do in your job, even though you're skilled at it. You know what? I have a job that, you know, I'm a web developer. It's a skill. I went to school, studied for it. I know what to do. You know what? There's a whole bigger scope dealing with a boss who is a very interesting social character. And it takes a whole lot more than just my skill. I've seen web developers come in and out and have absolutely no understanding of how my boss works. And they're eventually out the door, unfortunately. And it hasn't been me that has been able. I prayed for a favor every single day when I first started that job because I was scared to death of this guy. Never had experienced a personality quite like him. And scared to death, prayed for favor every single day. And it says, yeah, this is, I have the skill set. But you know what, God, I got to trust you in this area because this dude's going to like kick me out and throw me out and just yell at me. And he's never yelled at me, even though I've heard countless other employees get yelled at. Why? Because of the favor of God, trusting in the Lord. Amen. If I sow good, I will reap good in my life. It only makes logical sense to go after that which is good. Why not try the Lord? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste the sea that the Lord is good. Next, we get into the bad. The bad, like the good, is also easily identifiable. There's no question whether something is bad if it's labeled as bad. There is no slightly bad or partially bad. Bad is bad. And not like the cool bad, like that's bad. No, bad as in bad, bad. Bad. In the Bible, we can easily identify the bad behavior one should not display, the bad character traits one should not have, the bad actions one should not do, on and on and on, the bad friend type of friends we should not be hanging out with, the bad places that we should not be going to. And so again, we could spend all night talking about the bad things that we're instructed not to do or participate, but let's just throw out a few that we're super familiar with. There are bad actions we should avoid in our relationship with God. Let's look at the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or just in the water under the earth. Very cut and dry. Going down to verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. It's not like, well, if I say kind of a euphemism. No, if you take the name of the Lord, it's pretty cut and dry. Bad is bad. There are bad actions we should avoid in our relationships with others. Continuing on, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. 15, thou shalt not steal. 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So very clearly, again, and this is just one segment of the Bible. There's many different, don't do this to your brother. Don't, in your relationships with your family and those at church. And here's how not to act. Lastly, there are bad attributes, behaviors that we should seek to remove from our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 5 goes, lists a whole thing. In the last days, perilous times that come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Pretty cut and dry. And so you can look at Scripture and say, okay, you know what? I was just really unthankful at Christmas time because I didn't get the Lego that I wanted. I got this other Lego. You know, I can look at this Scripture and pretty cut and dry say, you know what, that's not a correct behavior. That's on the bad side. And there's not like, well, I was kind of unthankful, kind of thankful. I mean, it was a Lego. At least I got a Lego. Didn't get the one I wanted, but no, it's unthankfulness. And so we can look at Scripture, all these Scriptures, and say, boom, 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 boom. It's pretty cut and dry. And that's challenging when we look at these Scriptures, unthankful, disobedience to parents. Ooh, glory. Amen. Keep on. Also like the good, the principle of sowing and reaping comes into play with the bad. Again, looking back at Isaiah speaking to the children of Israel in chapter 48, if you would turn there. Isaiah 48, starting in verse 17. This is the New Living Translation. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is good for you and leads you along the paths you should follow. Oh, that you had listened to my commands. Then you would have had peace flowing like a gentle river and righteousness rolling over you like waves in the sea. But there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Isaiah 57, verse 20. But those who still reject me are like the restless sea, which is never still, but continually churns up mud and dirt. There is no peace for the wicked, says my God. What a great word picture. Gone to the beach before and just churns it up. Or a river or just anywhere that the water just churns up mud and dirt. And those who are doing bad will continually to churn up dirt in their life. There won't be peace. There will always be something going on in your life. Galatians, back to Galatians 6, 7, and 8. We read before about sowing to the Spirit will reap life everlasting. Well, earlier in that scripture, it says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So if we do bad things, we are going to reap bad things. If we take bad actions, we are going to see bad come our way. If we take on bad character traits, bad will be a fruit in our lives. And so there, you know, so it's clearly evident that we want to avoid those things which are bad. But again, just like the good, there are challenges facing us when responding to the bad that is identified in our lives. The first big challenge when dealing with the bad is actually wanting or allowing the bad areas in our lives to be exposed. I've been there where it's just, if I feign ignorance and I don't know that it's wrong to do something, then it's okay because I don't know it's wrong. So I'm not going to even try to allow God to speak to my heart. We can easily act dumb and ignore or not let it apply to our lives, but we readily apply the lessons we're learning to other people's lives. I mean, can you believe how so-and-so is like the biggest gossip? Oh, my word. I mean, that message this morning was for her. I mean, she was just the other day talking about this chick, and like I was just like, oh, my goodness, she's such a gossip. Can you believe her? You know, the scripture comes to mind. I'm not going to quote this right, but about the splinter in your eye, you know, don't identify the splinter in your brother's eye when there's a beam in your own eye. You know, oftentimes it's very easy, like, dude, she needs this message. Oh, my goodness. I hope she's listening. Here's the tape from last Sunday. God bless you. You know? Yet we're not teachable ourselves. The hardest thing as a pastor of the years have been those folks who refuse to be teachable. It grieved me as a youth pastor, especially. Young people who, you know, any form of steering or correction or hey, you know what, I've been noticing this, and it's like barbs come up, you know, pride goes through the roof, and it's like, you know what, excuses start to happen, you know, like, I wasn't saying that, I mean, I can't believe, no. And then there's other young people who are like, if you see anything in my life, point it out, please. And those are the ones that it's been awesome to see them grow in God, who have been readily available. And that has challenged me to work with young people like that in the past. Like, God, I don't want to be closed-minded to your moving of your Spirit, pointing out through the spoken word, through the written word, through an elder or a brother or a friend saying, you know what, you really responded with an attitude. My goodness. You know, I want to be open to that. And that's a challenge is allowing ourselves to be corrected. It's hard to be corrected, especially by the Lord, but Hebrews 12:6 reminds us, for whom who the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If a pastor comes in and says, you know what, this and this and this, you know, you're in ministry and yet I see this attitude, or yet, you know, I'm seeing this action and it could look poorly on you. Listen to him. Praise God for a pastor who loves and cares and wants the best for us in our lives. We have to be aware of our pride, our stubbornness, our refusal to learn when it comes to the bad. That's a challenge to say, you know what, I'm not perfect. And say, you know what, teach me, Pastor. God, teach me through your word. Show me areas I need to improve on. A second challenge with the bad is like what we face with the good. It's one thing to be open to identifying what areas we need to change in, but it's another thing to actually change. Oftentimes the bad is present in our character, or it's a habit we have, and it's a challenge to change our character. You know, we maybe been in Christ for 10 years, and there's something new that God shows. You know what? You have a little attitude when so-and-so comes around, and this kind of personality. And if you've been doing it all your life without really realizing it, and then the Lord shows you, and it's like, oh, man, it's hard to change that. It's hard to just say, okay, well, I'm not going to be like that. I mean, yes, that can happen, but that's another challenge when it comes to facing the bad, when we actually understand something in our lives that need to be changed or corrected, to actually do that. Oftentimes, it may be a habit that we have, and habits are hard to change. Hallelujah. So what's the answer? The bad is plain, again, to be seen, just like the good. If we are open to correction, we should study the word. We should make a note of anything that challenges us through the written or spoken word. And we should make up our minds to take action. Again, just like the good. We need to go home and say, okay, you know what? I have this habit of responding negatively. And instead of like, God help me next time that person comes, okay, thanks, and walk away. You know what? You need to say, this is what I'm going to do next time that person aggravates me like they do. And this is the action I'm going to take. I'm going to walk away, or I'm going to say, you know what? God bless you. I love you. You know, give them a hug. You know, and just walk. Whatever that action or whatever that, make a game plan in your mind. You know what? I have this temptation. I have this habit. This is what I'm going to do the next time I'm tempted in that area. I'm going to call up a pastor. I'm going to set up accountability with somebody. Make an action plan with the bad. Isaiah 55:7 in the New Living Translation, let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. We have to go full throttle against the bad. I like how it says here, banish the very thought of doing wrong. I just want to hit him. Banish that thought. When faced with the bad, consider the principle of sowing and reaping in your life. Think it through. If I sow bad, if I'm going to knock his block off, I'm going to reap bad in my life. And so it only makes logical sense to stay away from that which is bad. If that friend who I know has bad character, bad habits, you know what? If I know specifically in their life, I probably should not hang out with them because I don't want to end up in the same place. It's a logical looking at the bad and saying, I'm going to reap if I participate or if I have this action or behavior or character trait. And so I'm going to abstain from that so that I won't reap the negative in my own life. The good and the bad. And now, lastly, we're talking about the ugly. Unlike the good and the bad, the ugly is not well defined. In fact, the very essence of the word ugly is all subjective to the one describing it. For example, babies. Every mother thinks that their baby is beautiful. I've only met one mother who has said, you know what, my babies are ugly when they're born. But they get better looking. But yeah. No, to every mother, their baby is beautiful. And in a Calvary gospel, all babies are beautiful. So this is none of this, but I've seen an ugly baby or two in my life. But the issue is that mom and dad of that baby, uncle and aunt, relatives, they're like, this is the cutest thing ever. So who's right? Well, it's just, I think that's, this is where we can apply the phrase, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Well, ugliness is also in the eye of the beholder. So, you know, there are some folks that I think are ugly, but they get married. So, you know, and again, no one in Calvary Gospel. My wife is looking at me. I better stop. The baby I think is ugly may not be to you, and vice versa. Oh, glory.
I'm going to drink some water.
It's hot in here.
Woo.
But the point is, ugliness is subjective.
And you all have thought the same way. Come on.
So when we refer to the ugly in our walk with the Lord, we are talking about the actions, behaviors, entertainment choices, friends, places we go that are not black and white in the scripture. It's not written to do this good thing or shun this bad thing. No. For example, the Bible doesn't say, when thou shalt consider a movie to watch, PG shall be the rating of said movie, which thou canst watch, but never PG-13 or R. The Bible doesn't spell it out. Why? Because they didn't have movies back then. They had entertainment, but they didn't have the technology. And you know, some folks want to regulate this technology. Well, you know what? In 5 years, it's going to be obsolete. You know, and so there will always be activities, entertainment choices, opportunities, actions, etc., that we can take part in or do that will not be directly identified as good or bad in the Bible. And so we face on a daily basis many things that are not black and white. We apply our subjective viewpoint or opinion on it to determine if it's ugly to us or not. Personal example. When I was a young adult, and then in the first year and a half of being married, I had 4 or 5 DVDs that were rated R. These were movies that didn't have any cussing. They didn't have any sexual content. They were rated high because of the violence. They were period-type movies about, you know, a certain time in history. And they weren't war movies, but they were, you know, a Hollywood creation. But it was just violence, you know. And so in my mind, I'm like, it doesn't have cussing. I'm not being desensitized to cussing. It doesn't have sexual content, so they're okay for me. And so I did not think of them as ugly at that time of my life. And I'll give you the rest of the story in a bit on those DVDs. But the innate challenge when it comes to dealing with the ugly is that there is no black and white. There's no written rules, so to speak. We are no longer in the dispensation of the law as the children of Israel were, as we talked about, but in the Old Testament. But it's easy to want that list of do's and don'ts. If God, you would just tell me what movie I should watch every year. God, you know what's coming out. Just send me an email with all the movies that are good, with all the movies that I can watch that are pleasing to you, and all the movies, you know. Lord, you know everyone in the world, and I come in contact. Lord, send me a list of friends I should hang out with. And the ones that I should not hang out with. No, they're not black and white issues. It might seem easier, and if we had a list, we'd know exactly what to do and what not to do, but we don't have one. In the absence of a list, we then rely on our feelings. What typically is the result? The battle cry usually is, I'm not convicted about that. When someone points something out, I'm not convicted about that movie. That's how I was as a young adult. Young adults. Well, that movie doesn't have cussing, doesn't have sexual content. I'm not convicted about violence. It's okay. I'm cool with it. An action or an entertainment choice, activity comes up, and we come at it with how we feel about it, and then we apply an ugly or not ugly label. Oh, my goodness, if it's gore, no way. I mean, I've never seen a horror movie, never want to. And as a young adult, it's like, psh, that is ugly. But you know what? These period war movies where legs are being blown off, that's okay. It's cool. You know, it's not ugly. I'm just being transparent here as a young adult, not now at 35, 34, almost 35. Next month, Legos you can give them. It's a challenge because we are then basing our decisions on how we feel or on our own opinions, maybe from our upbringing. That's what we did. And so it doesn't even phase us, or we don't even think about it. The second challenge comes off of the first in that our subjective opinions can change. A major tactic of the enemy is to put a little something before us so we accept it. That's not that bad. I'm cool with it. I'm cool with going to this place because, yeah, there's some things I feel weird about, but that's okay. I'm going to go hang out. It's not a big deal. The friend, they act a little inappropriate, but you know what? It's okay. And what happens is that we soon become desensitized to that little amount. And then what happens? That amount is ratcheted up. And slowly we accept more and more and more. There's, for example, I'm on a media kick, and this applies to many different areas, but I remember thinking, like in the last 5 years, like, oh, this movie was awesome when I watched When a Young Adult. And so I'm like, dude, let's, well, Fiona wouldn't watch it, so I'm like, guys night, let's rent it. And then I put it in, I'm like, oh my goodness, this is horrible. Like, and turn it off, like, take it back to Redbox. Like, I can't believe that. Like, I actually watched that, and I was okay with it 10 years ago, 15 years ago. What we once thought as ugly is no longer ugly because of the desensitization process that has taken place in our lives. And that's a major challenge when we are relying on our own subjective opinions, because those change. Those can change. The enemy can easily manipulate us, our hearts, our minds, our feelings about things, how we look at things. So what's the answer? When faced with something that is not clearly defined as good or bad, we shouldn't rely on our personal judgment. It should not matter if we think something is ugly or not. The question we should ask ourselves is, does God think it's ugly? Does God think that this entertainment option is something that is pleasing to him, or that it's ugly? Does God think this behavior or action is ugly or not? Does God think this friend is ugly, not physically, but ugly in character, spirit, or not? What about this activity or this place? Going back to the DVDs, I had these 4 or 5 DVDs that I had justified as okay in my mind, but then we got married and we were youth pastors, and so we started having young people come over and hang out, and I found myself, because I'm like, young people should not be watching these. They're rated R. And I don't want them to watch. And so we had all our VeggieTale, like, you know, cool, harmless videos, and then my 4 or 5. And then when we'd have young people over, I'd take the 4 or 5 out from the display and go put them in my closet. Because I'm like, I don't want to have that awkward conversation with, dude, let's watch that. And I'm like, no, you can't. Why? Well, it's bad. Why do you have it? Well, it's bad for you, not for me, you know? And so, literally, this probably happened, I don't know, 3 or 4 times, 5 times, half a dozen times. And finally, it was just like, God spoke to me. It's like, why is it okay for, not okay for them, but okay for you? I'm like, I mean, I didn't have an answer. And so it was very quickly God showing me that movie. And I don't approve of it. And so it was like, okay, well, instead of throwing them away, I took them to like one of the resale stores. So I got a couple bucks out of them. But anyways, I got rid of them. That's the key. I was a young adult, poor young adult. But God, when I finally asked God, or was sensitive enough to ask God, or to be sensitive to his spirit, to say, yeah, what do you think about these movies? God began to say, you know what? And again, I'm talking entertainment, but it can apply to any different situation. Friends, activities, entertainment choices, everything. So one answer to knowing if something is ugly or not is living by principles established in the Bible. Though we are not given black and whites in many cases, most cases we are given principles that we can apply to any situation. So there's the ugly test that I'm going to give to you today. This takes the principles found in Scripture and helps us apply them to potentially ugly situations we come across. I'm going to reference more on the entertainment and media side of things, but we can use these principles when it comes to our choice of friends, when we hang out, what activities, etc. Test number one is, what we want to watch good and profitable for us? If you're thinking about friends, is who we want to hang out with good and profitable to us? 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful or permissible unto me, but all things are not expedient. Just because it's not necessarily bad doesn't mean it's something that encourages us or adds value to our lives. Does that friend add value to your life? Okay, maybe they're not, you know, doing drugs, but are they encouraging you, or are they like, woe is me as well, and just encouraging you to be depressed about life and just how horrible life is? If the answer is no, then it's ugly. Is it profitable and good for us? If not, then we can apply that principle and say, you know what, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to watch this. I'm not going to hang out with that person. I'm not going to involve myself with those actions. Test number two, does what we want to watch or listen to have the power to control us. Philippians 4:8. Very familiar scripture. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest and just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. As a high schooler, and again, young adult, I was a messed up young adult, I guess. But there were songs I listened to that would get me in this funk. Boys to Men was, woo, awesome. And this is like, totally predates me, but Chicago, for some of the, Chicago, that's a tight group, man. But the thing was, they were, as the Lord began to work on me in these, and I ended up selling those CDs too, I realized that I was getting depressed. Like, you know, all these love songs, and I'm too hot, so I can't quote a Chicago song because I can't even think of one now. But I was, when I was planning this, I was going to sing a Chicago song. And just like, you and me were meant. And it's like, okay, I'm a 19-year-old college student. I don't have anyone in my life. And it was depressing me. I mean, Boys and Men, tight harmonies. And I don't mean to point out, but this is just my own life. And it was not helping me any. And it was controlling how I thought. I'd be like, I just want to chill and study in college, and then I'd end up depressed and like, life is horrible. It was controlling me. Finally realized music choices were controlling my mood, my attitude, my outlook on life, and so I, thankfully, thank God, you know, I said, okay, God, let's get rid of these. These are ugly. And why? Because they had the power to control me. Test number three, if we watch it or listen to it, could we let Christ participate in it? Dude, God, did you guys see that guy? The sniper just took him out. Awesome! You know, video games, like, dude, God, we're going down the street, shooting people, isn't this awesome? It's a pretty simple test. If God can't watch it with you, if God can't hang out with that guy that you're wanting to hang out with, then you probably shouldn't do it. If it's like, oh, God, you know, don't come around. Can you just, shh, shh. I'm listening to some music. Just put up a shield so you don't hear me, God. So, you know, because I don't want you to, you know. If we want to watch it or listen to it, but God can't participate in it, God can't sit right by us, it's ugly. It's pretty cut and dry when, yes, ugly things are not spelled out into Scripture. Boys to Men is depressing. Do not watch it. Thou shalt not listen to Boys to Men. You know, the Bible doesn't say that. But there's Scripture that says if it controls you, it's not of me. Think on things that are good. Amen. Does what we want, test number four, last test, does what we watch, want to watch or play or be involved in activities, friends, hang out with, etc., do they glorify God? 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Does it glorify God? My DVDs that had bloodshed and violence didn't glorify God. Well, God is about love and peace and the sanctity of life. And they did not glorify God when I actually considered, looked at those videos and considered, should I be watching them or not? This is tough stuff where the rubber meets the road. If we blindly go out and do something with a bunch of friends without applying these principles to determine the ugliness ahead of time, we never will know what God thinks until it's too late. Until something bad happens, we're like, I wish I hadn't gone. Well, if we had said, you know what, I was invited to this party. God, you know, what do you think about this? You avoid a lot of mess. God, you know, I want to watch this. I want to listen to this. What do you think? You can avoid a lot of mess. If we blindly pick some sort of entertainment or activity and have no clue what the content or context is, we are foolish. If we just take it based on someone's recommendation and we don't look into it first. Parents, speaking of young people, I want to watch this movie. I want to listen to this Justin Bieber guy. Lord, help us all. But as parents, as individuals for our own lives, parents for our children, we should be looking into stuff before we allow our children to watch stuff. Do your homework. There are websites out there that outline every single thing that's in a movie. Every single rating on what sexual stuff that's there. Violence. Language. There's websites with song lyrics you can look up. So instead of getting catchy beat, I remember once, it was not in my notes, Lord help me, at PDQ, there was a song, and I'm just like, I worked at PDQ, and I'm just grooving to it, and not even thinking, and my boss, who knew who I was, a Christian, goes to church, he's like, do you know what this song is about? I'm like, no, it's got a cool beat. And he's like, listen to the words. And so I actually listened. I was mortified. Like, I am grooving to a very carnal song. Like, sorry, Lord, repent. Can I go in the back room and repent? But there's websites that have lyrics. Check it out first before you get into a group and start, dude, got a catchy tune, catchy beat. Even Christian artists. Just throw that in. With a knowledge in hand, if you know a movie has one religious exclamation, there's a website we, Fiona and I, use, and it says so-and-so type of cuss words, and so everything's cool except one religious exclamation, which usually is taking the word of the Lord in vain. Now I have just gotten knowledge about this movie, and then I am making a choice. Okay, it only has one God. Come on, I'll close my ears. And so we have to make a choice then, because now it is clearly through other principles, through our study, through our being watchful and everything, now we have the knowledge in hand. And now we make a choice on, it's no longer ugly. We know it's bad because it's taking the name of the Lord in vain. And so now we are saying, yeah, I'm going to subject myself to that. Again, flip back to the bad category. Bad sowing, bad reaping in our lives. If I choose to subject myself to ugly, I'm going to get ugly results. Why do I want to do that to myself? Why? We can know if God thinks something is ugly by applying his principles. The ugly test, as we just talked about. We can also know by walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans 8:5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If we are sitting in heavenly places with God, like we talked about last month with when we talked about the Lord's Prayer, where we get in tune with God, see things from his perspective, we're going to see the things that are ugly very clearly. God is going to show us if we are walking in the Spirit. His Spirit will guide us when faced with a situation maybe that we weren't expecting that comes across in our way, an invitation to a gathering, or like, hey, let's go hang out here, or hey, this, you know, we're going to go do this. What do you want to do? You want to come? If we are walking in the Spirit, if we are sitting in heavenly places, when faced with that kind of situation that's not clearly defined as good or bad, and it's like, I don't know, we'll get a check in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will say, don't go there. Don't do that. Don't pick up that movie. Don't listen to them. If we're walking in the Spirit, that's the power of the Holy Ghost. God will speak to us. God will check us. Oh, you're having you just had a bad attitude. You shouldn't respond that way. What you're feeling? Ooh, those actions. If we're after the Spirit, the Bible says, we're going to mind the things of the Spirit. We're going to be able to identify that which is ugly easily. Apply principles to our lives. Walking in the Spirit are the answers to the ugly that is out there. We will be able to discern whether it's ugly or not. As Sister Vicky comes, Charles Spurgeon said this quote, discernment is not simply telling the difference between right and wrong. It's telling the difference between right and almost right. Man, I want to do what's pleasing to the Lord. I want to fill my life with good things as you stand with me. The good, the bad, and the ugly. There are things outlined in Scripture. And we should always be striving to get on the good side, to get those good actions in our lives. And we should be striving to say, you know what, God, is there anything within me? Search me, O God, the psalm said. Search me, O God, and know if there's any wicked way with me. If there is, just lead me to life everlasting. Help me to change. Help me to grow. And then the challenging one is the ugly stuff. Lord, I may not know whether it's good or bad, but help me, Lord Jesus, to be very applicable and apply these tests. I don't need to get all spiritual mumbo jumbo and just like, oh, no, I can just apply these simple tests that are based in your principles, God, and be very matter of fact. And God, is this pleasing to you? Does this glorify you? Is this controlling me or not? Is this something that brings glory to your name? Okay, God, I'm going to do it. No? Okay, God, I'm going to abstain. And following after the Spirit. It's simple. It's easy. And we can do what's good, avoid that's bad, and discern whether it's ugly or not. Amen. As we begin to sing, I wonder if we can find a place to pray. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you about an area of good that maybe you're a little slack on. Maybe there's an area that's bad that you need to start making some changes and trying to figure out, okay, God, what's my game plan? And maybe there's other areas in your life that you really have no clue. And God, if there's something in me, help me, Lord Jesus, to identify that it's bad and ugly in my life. Won't you come to the front, find a place to pray, maybe in your pew. Let's seek after the Lord about the good, the bad, and the ugly. Hallelujah, Jesus.